Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Friday, November 11th. 8:05 Central Time. Time now for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Dr. Douglas Spittel of First Trinity Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Dr. Spittel, welcome.
Well, thank you. Good morning on this sunny Veterans Day from the heart of the city of Pittsburgh. Well,
glad to have you with us. Tell us about your congregation, First Trinity Lutheran Church, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania.
First Trinity is actually older than the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We were founded in 1837, part of the Pennsylvania Ministerium, and we have been in downtown Pittsburgh ever since. Our first locations were down in the Golden Triangle, that beauty shot that you usually see during Steelers games. And in the 1920s, we moved to the University District, still inside the city, deep inside the city, near the University of Pittsburgh and Carnegie Mellon University. We have a robust congregation, a young congregation full of young families. We have outreach to our campuses, both international student ministry. In fact, if you hear any background noise today, it's our ESL class coming in and our English as a Second Language Bible study getting ready to get started, as well as campus ministry to our American students. We have the very first Lutheran Center for the Blind was established here in 1999, the Pittsburgh Lutheran Center for the Blind, and that's been the model for the blind centers that have cropped up all over the Synod, all across the nation. There's about 50 of them now. And we have a homeless ministry and deaf ministry and several other outreaches. So it's a wonderful place to do ministry. We are blessed with a beautiful building and even more so blessed with wonderful people, both in the congregation and the people in our community that we're able to reach out to and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to.
Well, thanks be to God. Sounds like First Trinity Lutheran Church is a vibrant place, gathering around God's gifts in word and sacrament, and that's what motivates you and empowers you to do all those other things, to bring that good news of Jesus to the community.
Absolutely.
We are in Matthew chapter 25 today, verses 31 through 46. Pastor, you ready to dig in?
Let's do it.
Verse 31 is where we're beginning today in Matthew chapter 25. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. You can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Back to verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Pastor?
Well, it's first important to note that this section of Matthew, when Jesus is speaking, this discourse is not a parable. It is, in fact, a future event described by Jesus in very apocalyptic language, but he's telling us what's going to be coming. He's telling us the reality of what's going to happen. And this is clearly Jesus returning in his glory to give the final sentence, if you will. Not the verdict. The verdict was given on the cross. In the cross of Jesus Christ, we see God's verdict upon man when Jesus says, "It is finished." Jesus has taken all of our sin upon himself. He's taken all of God's wrath upon himself. He has taken our punishment for sin, and the not guilty verdict was given there on the cross. But now we see the Son of Man returning in glory, and now he's going to mete out the final judgment based upon that verdict.
Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats.
Now that all the nations, that should ring a bell, because we're going to hear it again at the very end of Matthew when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. This authority that Jesus speaks of is, of course, the authority to forgive sins, to loose our souls, and to welcome us into his presence. But we see here in Matthew 25 the other side of that authority, and that is that he has the authority also to separate us, that as the nations are gathered, that this is the judge who will finally separate. And Jesus, I think, in Matthew 28, gives that sense of urgency. Go and make disciples. It is the will of God, it is the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all people be saved. And so he wants the church to go out and spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ before this terrible day comes when he will act in judgment, and using his authority, he will indeed separate the sheep from the goats. So the all the nations is the same group that's being spoken of in Matthew 28. Now, there is some discussion among different commentators of exactly who's at this scene. Is it the general judgment of all the world, or is this the judgment of the church? And you can go either way. Either way, it doesn't really matter. You get to the point that it is Christ's judgment, and based upon his works and his word. But it's an interesting little thing to study as to why might it be everybody, or why might it just be the church? And the judgment of everyone certainly would be supported by the concept that this is all nations, panta ta ethne, all the peoples, all the nations, and you know, of course, everyone at the end will be judged. That would speak very much to not only the general resurrection, that all will be raised at the end, both the good and the bad, but also it speaks to the confession that at the end, every knee will bow before Christ. Everyone will confess that Christ is Lord and God when they're faced with his terrible judgment, with his presence on the final day. The argument for it being the judgment of the church is two things. Jesus keeps talking about later on his brothers, you know, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, or when you did not do it to them. That could be a more specific reference, as we've seen earlier in Matthew, to his disciples. And so as they represent the ministry of the church, as they represent the church itself, he may be speaking to a more specific audience. But interestingly, I think probably the strongest argument for this case is note the judgment on the sins. And the sins are specifically sins of omission, not commission. In other words, these are things that people have not done that you would have expected them to do. So, you know, within the Christian church, we expect that those who have faith are going to act out with good works and works of charity and mercy. And here, those who are judged to be lacking are those who did not do that. So that could be an argument that this judgment is looking specifically at the church and would serve as a warning specifically to those of us within the church who profess ourselves to be Christians. And I'd like to come back to that a little later on when we talk about the judgment and what the judgment's based on.
And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. This separating, the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. The significance of this, the left and the right?
Well, I think more sheep and goats. The the idea here is you see that the verdict has already been passed. Jesus doesn't come here and declare certain ones to be sheep and certain ones to be goats. They already are sheep and goats. It's just Jesus knows who they are, and he separates them out from one another. It could speak to the idea that, you know, now, even within the church, there could be those who are secretly hypocrites, who outwardly appear to be Christian, but they are not. Or even in the world, we see, you know, people who do good works, acts of mercy, and we don't read people's hearts. It's not our job to judge, but it is the Lord's job to judge. So he comes, and he simply proclaims that which already is, and he separates out those who are already sheep and those who are already goats. And this also speaks to something that is very common for any sovereign, a king or a queen, or even our presidents. Here in the United States, as we go through the transition to a new president, you're going to see the outgoing president commute sentences or pardon people. And this is the very nature of the judgment that we see here in Scripture, that God acts in a sovereign role, and he has the power to pardon especially. And so as he moves the sheep to the right, he is declaring by his word, these are the pardoned ones. And of course, those who move to the left, the goats, these are those who have not received the pardon.
Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Wow. So what is he saying to those on the right?
A key word here is inherit. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. This is not something that we take of our own will. This is not something that we earn by our own works, but rather something that is prepared by God for us. It's completely the work of Jesus, who has, on the cross, taken our sin upon himself. He has died for us, and he gives to us forgiveness of sins. An inheritance is something that is completely given. It's not something you do anything to receive. It is on our part, it's passive. The receiver of an inheritance is simply that, the receiver. And it's also important to note here, you know, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. We can contrast that with later on, when we hear him speak to those who are cursed, that they are going into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil. There is something very alien to us about being sent to hell. That is, hell is not a place that was prepared for human beings. God desires not the death of a sinner. And so he did not prepare that place for us. He prepared it for the devil, who was cast down in his rebellion. But rather, we see here in this verse that we inherit that which was prepared for us. The kingdom of God is prepared for us. Paradise is meant for us. Living in the presence of God is the natural place for a human being. Those who reject that gift get that which is most alien or most unnatural to humanity. They end up in the place of the devil and his demons. They end up in this everlasting fire, a very alien place to us, a place that was never intended for us, and yet a place that we send ourselves.
Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.
Well, notice here that the righteous really aren't even aware of when they were doing the good works. You know, the standard of judgment here is calculated mercy. Uncalculated mercy toward the needy. The righteous don't sit down every morning and make a list, a to-do list. Let's see, what am I going to do today? Help an old lady across the street, find some poor beggar to feed, find somebody who needs clothes. No, these are simply the righteous works that flow naturally out of faith. The grace that our Lord Jesus Christ gives to us when he creates faith in us by his word has a profound impact on us, so profound that it changes us. It recreates us. It makes us as we were intended to be in creation, and that is, it makes us, again, in the image of God, merciful and compassionate. These works come to the righteous in this narrative as naturally as breathing comes to you and I.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Douglas Spittel of First Trinity Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Pastor, we need to take a quick break.
Okay, just remember, he will justly place the righteous at his right hand because they never knew the left side, and he will justly place the wicked at the left because they never wanted to know the right side.
You're listening to His Time. We'll be back in just a moment. In this corner, weighing in at 170 pounds with the sage wisdom of age, Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky.
And in this corner, weighing in at over 300 pounds with the quick thinking of youth, Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark.
Yeah.
Weighing in at over 300 pounds?
Well, Matt, the radio easily adds 50 pounds.
But I'm not over 200.
Oh, Matt.
Wrestling with the basics.
Saturday mornings at 9 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Pastors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers few." If you are a pastor with a Master's of Divinity degree under age 42 and hunger to make a difference, the church needs you, a shepherd of Christ, a chaplain in the United States military. To find out more, go to lcmschaps at lcms.org or Facebook, Ministry of the Armed Forces.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Dr. Douglas Spittel of First Trinity Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. We are in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Pastor, are we ready to pick up at verse 41?
Sure, go ahead.
"Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels."
Yeah, we see God's justice at work here, that he justly places the righteous at his right hand because they never knew the left side, and he justly places the wicked at the left because they never wanted to know the right side. That's a quote from an ancient homily on Matthew, probably about 5th century. But, boy, it really sums things up here, because when we're talking about those who are placed on the left, the wicked, these are clearly those who simply gave lip service to the gospel, who claimed maybe in an outward way to have faith, but in fact we find out in the final judgment they did not. And it's interesting here in this entire final section how they answer that is the goats on the left, how they answer, as opposed to how the sheep on the right have answered. When the sheep on the right were surprised by joy that they had done all these things, notice that they repeat back to the Lord in a question form everything that he had said to them, point by point, sentence by sentence. But when the goats who are being judged and being cast into everlasting fire, when they answer back, it's a very terse, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? They don't repeat the Lord's words back to him, word for word, point by point, sentence by sentence. Rather, they just kind of throw it all together and toss it back at him in a very offhanded way. The words of the Lord are not on their lips, only their own concerns, their own opinions are on their lips. And that really marks the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous take the word of God to heart. The righteous take the word of God not only on their lips, but also, obviously, by their actions, by their works. And so we see in God's justice here that God is, in fact, not cursing them. The Father has not laid a curse upon them, but their own actions, their own works have laid this curse upon them. Faith leads naturally to good works, but paying only lip service leads to this sin of omission where the needy are forgotten. The obvious things that would lead us in faith to do to our brethren are simply lost in the noise.
For I was hungry and you gave me no food. He says I was thirsty. Yeah, he recites all of this that basically the opposite of what he had said to the righteous. And as you pointed out, when they said, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? They don't repeat back to him. They don't speak back to him the very words that he had given. They say it in their own words. They summarize mm-hmm. all too quickly.
Yeah, and in Scripture, throughout Matthew's Gospel, of course, all these things, you know, the being hungry, the being thirsty, the being naked, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus himself always placed himself at the mercy of the people around him for his sustenance and for his living, for everything that he needed as he traveled and preached the good news of himself. So, of course, Jesus is the very embodiment of everything written in this section, of all the things that were needed. And, of course, he then says, and it's not just me, but whenever you encountered those in need around you, your brothers and sisters who were in need, you were encountering me.
Then, verse 45, then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.
If the acceptable good work is showing kindness to Jesus' brothers, then not extending aid to them is that which condemns. Those who are outside the group, the community of Jesus' followers, are accountable for their evil deeds, the sins of commission, the things that they do. But believers are no less accountable for what we fail to do, the sins of omission. Yes, this is, at first glance you may say, oh, this sounds like we're saved by our works. No, it's the other way around. Our works are actually a proof or that which shows whether we have true faith or not, or whether we have rejected that gift, I suppose is the best way to say it. And the one who rejects the gift of faith, the one who rejects the gift of Christ, rejects not only Christ in the needy, Christ in the prisoner, Christ in the hungry, but also rejects the Christ on the cross.
And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Yes, and as I said earlier, that eternal punishment is not the place God wants anyone. That's what really brings us from chapter 25 to to chapter 28 in Matthew. God doesn't want anyone to end up on that side, even though he knows that they will. God knows, because he's telling us here in this narrative, that there are going to be those who end up on the left. There are those who are going to end up in eternal fire. But just because God knows that does not mean God wills that. God's will is that all of us be saved. And so we get to chapter 28, and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations. This urgency of go out and convert them, that they may repent of their sin, they may be turned from their sin and find a new way. And as we read the Acts of the Apostles, as we read Paul's epistles, my Sunday morning Bible class right now is studying Ephesians, and it's all about Paul saying, so what? Well, here's what. You're different people now. You deal with one another, and you deal with the world with a completely different perspective. And it's the perspective that we are saved, that we have a life everlasting, that we have the privilege now to stand in the presence of God. And that has a profound influence and change in our lives, so that we are now with Christ, the merciful.
What is the difference between those who, well, verse 34, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Well, I mean, you've certainly hit upon it right there just in how you phrased the question. Notice that the gift, the inheritance, is that which is prepared by God for us. This is God's work. God's work is always a merciful one. And he prepared for us from the foundation of the world that he would create us and he would redeem us to live with him and to be with him. So all the way back in Genesis, at the fall of Adam and Eve, you have the promise that there will be a Savior. And this carries on all the way up here into Matthew and to us today. And contrast that with the things that we don't do, the things that would condemn us. Condemnation is always something we do to ourselves. It defies logic. It's not reasonable. It's not rational. It's sin. And the sinful nature rejects the good gift of God. The sinner turns away from God. St. Athanasius describes it as a running away from God. And no matter what direction you run from God, you're running away from life. And the only thing that's in front of you is death itself. When we choose to do something, when we choose to run from God, we run to our own doom. God doesn't desire that. So God desires that the disciples go out and make disciples of all nations, turn people back to God, that we may receive the inheritance that God himself has prepared for us, and that's everlasting life in Jesus Christ.
Looking over the text, Pastor, anything that I missed that you wanted to cover that we haven't gotten to yet?
Well, it's a very straightforward text because it is Jesus simply foretelling what's going to be. It's in that way much clearer than his parables that require a lot more unpacking. This is Jesus saying, look, this is how it's going to be. And the way he tells it indicates to us that we know Jesus' desire is that we be on the right, that we be counted among the sheep, that we receive the inheritance that he has worked to give to us. And that's a wonderful gospel message. That's the hope that we have. You know, in these days we hear a lot of turmoil because of politics or the culture wars or whatever's going on in the 24-hour news cycle. And it's too easy to get caught up in all that and lose focus on what is our true hope. The true message, the true light that the church brings into this world of darkness is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have through him forgiveness of sins, and where there is forgiveness, as the Catechism teaches us, where there is forgiveness, there is life and salvation.
Amen. Our guest today, Dr. Douglas Spittel of First Trinity Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Pastor Spitel, thanks so much for being our guest, helping us study in Matthew chapter 25.
Thank you very much, Adam.
God bless you and all the saints at First Trinity Lutheran Church, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.